Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to be back in chapter 7 this morning, and if you listen fast, there's a possibility we might finish it. Amen. Hope you've been coming and bringing your Bible and studying the book of Revelation with us as we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we already got started in chapter 7. We always have to review a little bit, and I know some of you that come regular, you get kind of tired of the review. But some that don't come regular need it to catch up with us. Amen. You want me to point out who's coming regular and who's not? All right. Anyway, I'll forbear on that. But remember Book of Revelation given to John on the Isle of Patmos after he was an old man. That's a good encouragement. God still uses old men. Amen. And gave him the Book of Revelation for us. And in chapter 1, we have the division given. Chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. And you and I are living right at the end of chapter 3, the Laodicean church age. We're waiting for the trumpet to call out the church. The Laodicean church age is not very pleasing to God. It's the last church age. It's the modernistic age. It's the liberal age. It's the age that you read about in the newspapers. I was reading this week where all several denominations now are ordaining lesbians to the ministry. I'm talking about old name denominations. I was proud to also read out in Texas somewhere that the Southern Baptist Convention kicked a church out because they put in a couple of homosexual deacons. One of them was a lesbian. By the way, that's, I'm going to get off of that. But anyway, I was proud at least they kicked them out. And It's crazy time, but it's the Laodicean church age. That's where we live right now. We don't have to be that kind of church. We can still be the one listed before it, the Philadelphian church, true to the word of God. And the only church that the Lord didn't condemn out of the sevens for something was the Philadelphian church. And one of the things was that they upheld his word. That's what we want to continue to do until he calls us out. But at the end of chapter 3, we get into chapter 4, and John is caught up into heaven when he hears a trumpet calling, and I believe John's a good type of the rapture as the church is called out. And around the throne, he sees the glory of God, and he sees the Lamb of God that's as though he was slain, that's able and qualified to take the book out of the hand of the one that sits on the throne, the seven-seal book. We sometimes call it the title deed to creation. Only Jesus could pay that price of redemption, and he did that as a lamb that was slain. And then as we got into chapter 6, the seven-seal book, six of the seals are opened in chapter 6. And then we get to chapter 7. Now, most folks know a little bit about chapter 6 because the first four seals are the four horsemen, and they're pretty well in literature and everything. Hollywood's even made movies with something of that title and so forth. I think when whatever his name was, Frankie Lane or whoever it was that wrote Ghost Riders in the Sky, I think he got it probably out of the Bible. But they're not ghosts in the sense they're really going to show up and some bad things are going to happen. We believe the first horse is the Antichrist, the white horse, the counterfeit Christ. And the second one is the red horse of war. And the third one then is the black horse of famine. And the fourth one is the pale horse of death that represents the grim reaper and so forth. And then we get into chapter 7. Well, I go on to pass the horseman. We go on to chapter 5. You got, the fifth seal open. That's the souls under the altar. Probably the souls that's killed in the tribulation period. And they're waiting for God's vengeance. And because they died a particular way, they had their heads cut off. We got over to chapter 20 and verse 4 and found out the death that the souls experienced under the altar when the fifth seal was opened was the death of the heads being chopped off. The guillotine or the sword or whatever the Antichrist authority uses in the tribulation period is going to be a beheading. You either take the mark or you get beheaded. And that's not a good thing to be looking forward to, but a lot of folks rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ are going to face that very experience. You say, well, that's way off in the future. If the rapture took place today, it wouldn't be that far off in the future. Be pretty quick. So something to consider. And then the sixth seal, which was opened at the end of chapter 6, was the one where the Lord shows up in judgment, and they cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. So when you get to the end of the sixth seal, you're really over in events. If you put them in a chronological order, you're all the way over to chapter 19, where the Lord comes back leading the armies of heaven. Because that's what they're seeing right here at the end of chapter 6, which tells us the book of Revelation is not always written in one sequence after another. It's like looking at a great big picture and seeing different parts of it, but seeing it all at one time. Do you ever understand God never had to wait on time to see anything in the future? He sees it all the time. We can't do that. Could you imagine if you were sitting on a mountain peak somewhere, Kentucky or Tennessee or somewhere, and you're sitting up there high, you've climbed up, and you see the road going down this side of the mountain, and you see the road going down that side of the mountain. And you're sitting on the peak. You can look to the right, you can look to the left, you can see the roads. You can see a car, let's say a red car, coming up from this side. You can see a white car coming up from the other side. You can sit there and know that pretty soon those two cars are going to meet, but neither one of them sees the other one. Neither one of them know when or what they look like. But if you were sitting in God's place, you see it all. You're getting the whole picture. You know ahead. Man don't know ahead. He's looking down on it and seeing that. So when you get to the book of Revelation, you have that sort of thing taking place and depicted in the revelation of the vision that John receives from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 7 becomes a parenthetical chapter. I introduced that to you last week. That means that the sixth seal is open, but remember it was a seven seal book. So the seventh seal is yet got to be open. So what you have happen is chapter 7 comes in, apparently between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Not necessarily do the events in chapter 7 have to occur between the seals. It may have already occurred before even the sixth seal was open. Look at it in chapter 7 after these things, and then jump over to chapter 8 and look at verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, now that's the final seal of the seven seal book, but chapter 7 fits in between the sixth seal and the seventh seal being open. So it's a parenthetical chapter. And with that in mind, we find out that God has interrupted things just a little bit, because he has something particular that he wants to do here in chapter 7. And we find what it is. We find in verse 1, four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, east, west, north, south, hold up the four winds of heaven, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, here's the job they want to do. You can read, and I won't turn to it again, I think I already did, Ezekiel chapter 9, where you got the man with the ink horn setting a seal on God's people. By the way, the Antichrist, when he seals or when he marks, puts his number on the people in the tribulation period, he's a copycat. He's copying what God already did. God sealed his people. Now the Antichrist comes along and seals his. And so the angel here stops everything in verse 2. Having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth. They're fixing to do some damage. They're fixing to hurt earth. And he says, hold it, wait just a minute. We got some folks we got to isolate down there. We got to insulate. We got to protect them. We got to put a hedge around them. So he's going to seal them. And so he says hold it a minute about what he's saying. Having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. Boy, that's going to mess up the tree huggers, isn't it? There's a time coming, brother, that this earth, is Mother Earth, Gaia as they call it, has got some environmental problems coming. I got news for you. Says, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, where's the Antichrist going to put his mark? He's going to copy that. He's also going to put the mark in the forehead. Somebody said, well, it's not a literal mark. It just means that he's going to affect their minds because it's in the forehead. No, it's going to be a literal mark. Will it be seen openly? I think so. If not, it can be seen with a scanner. Interesting thing that, you know, we've had all the big discussion here on the president's health care bill. 1,000 pages, nobody read it, but they passed it anyway. You remember what I'm talking about? The health care bill. There were some accusations made about what it might contain, and they denied that it did, but how can you deny it when you haven't read it? It's very, we've really come to a crazy time in America. But finally, somebody is beginning to read it a little bit. And one thing, they found that some of the pages have to do with stored medical information. And I wrote a little note right here. I'll see if I can read it. Section titled C-11, section 2521. And here's what they're discussing. National Medical Device, Class 2. This device is implantable. Did you get that? Do you know what you do when you implant something? Yeah, well, contained already in the health care bill is authorization now for all of your medical information to be placed into this, implanted into this device, and it's described in the section as being implantable. Stick it in you, brother. They claim they'd put a chip, so it's a microchip thing, I'm sure, with all your medical information on it, and like a little grain of rice, and stick it under your skin. They're already doing pets that way, you know that. And but here's the thing, I've heard folks say through the years, I've been preaching against the mark of the beast ever since I was a teen leader, not too long after I got saved. And I've heard all kind of folks say, I'll never take it. It just comes by osmosis. Folks just move right into it, just like they took Social Security numbers, just like today you got a PIN number. You got all, you already numbered 40 different ways everywhere you look. And it'll just be as comfortable to receive that as it will all the rest of it. Isn't it amazing how far the Bible is ahead, though, of all this stuff? And so what I'm reading out of here is close to 2,000 years old, and they're just getting around to catching up with the implant stuff and all that. So you say, you think that's it? Well, I think it's the forerunner. We've been having the forerunners of it all. And so when the time comes, you won't buy or you won't sell, you won't do business, and you may even lose your head if you reject it. So it won't be rejected. It'll come right on in, the crowd that's left here. I'm believing and trusting God he's going to get me out and all those that are saved, and I'm not going to have to face that decision. But here now, this angel says, hold it, we're going to seal. Now, this is in the tribulation period. The rapture, I believe, has already taken place in chapter 4. Seals are being opened, and here, as God's about to bring his judgment down on planet Earth, one angel says, wait just a minute, we got some folks to protect down there, so we're going to mark them. You say, well, how could that help? Well, how did it help the night they come out of Egypt when the blood was on the doorpost? Huh? Didn't God separate his people? In fact, go back further than that and read about all the plagues that come into Egypt. Didn't God protect the Jews over in the land of Goshen? They didn't have to sleep with the frogs. They didn't have that darkness. They didn't have the water turned to blood. God can protect his people, and you and I need to get a hold of that in these bad times that's coming. If the rapture don't come soon, it's going to get a little tight. And we need to remember God can still protect his people in the midst of the storm. Amen. And so don't get all shook up about it. Trust God on that thing. And so seal the servants our God in their foreheads. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them that were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the Jehovah's Witnesses, all the Mormons, all, no, it don't say that. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Say, how do you know it was all the tribes of the children of Israel? Because I read it right there. Isn't that what it says? How come everybody wants to make the Bible say something it don't say? So plain, so plain. Next time somebody rings your doorbell, they got a little song they sing, it's all is well, there is no hell. You heard that one, hadn't you? Well, you just tell them I read the Bible and I know who the 144,000 are. There are 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And all the tribes of the children of Israel, it says. Now, verse 5 gets to be interesting when we look at these tribes. says, of the tribe of Judah were sold 12,000, just in case. Isn't it amazing how cults go to a scripture as plain as this and claim it's them? The tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Joseph was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin was sealed 12,000. Now, just in case you didn't get it, that's where you get your 144,000 from. 12 times 12, I learned that, I think, in about the second or third grade, it was 144. Even in new math, I think it's still 144, amen. But there is something interesting here. You find a substitution takes place in this list of the 12 tribes. And makes a pretty deep Bible study out of it. If you go back, nothing in the Bible occurs happenstance. It's all on purpose, every little bit on purpose. And you find even in the English of the King James Bible, you see God's supernatural phenomenon, his hand on things, and substitution takes place here in these tribes. Look here, you've got Joseph being substituted for the tribe of Ephraim. Now you remember Joseph had two sons. One of them was Ephraim, one of them was Manasseh. Now in verse 6, you see one of those still listed. Manasseh still listed. But Ephraim is missing out of this list. There's two tribes that are missing and have substitutes in their place. Still 12 tribes, 12,000, still 144, but we've got a couple of substitutions. God's made them. I won't ask you to turn to it, but you'll find God's judgment on these two tribes in a special way, and now they're not listed right over here. I've said this before, but I want to hear it again myself. Had a Bible student in our college years ago, made a good preacher, and really come from a kind of rough background, but really got saved and wore out his Bible, just studying his Bible. When some of us was watching TV at night, he was up with his Bible night after night and for a long time. And he told me, he said, I had the Jehovah's Witness knock on my door. And he said, they started telling me about the 144,000. And he said, well, you know, I've read my Bible and the 144,000 are Jews. They're the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you're one of the 144,000, what tribe are you from? And Jehovah's Witness was very sharp, said, well, I'm from the tribe of Dan. And Braxton said, that's interesting, the tribe of Dan is missing. Now, you got to know your Bible to know that, see. There's two of them missing here. One of them is Ephraim, the other one's Dan. Joseph comes in here as a substitute, and there's a reason behind it. I again won't turn to it, but if you did go to the book of Hosea, you'll find out where God puts his judgment on the tribe of Ephraim. He says, Ephraim is joined to her idols, let her alone. And so when you get to the list over here, Ephraim's missing. Missing. Now, Dan is a bigger study, and I again won't be able to take all the time to go to it. But there's some very dark side to the tribe of Dan. And you find Dan is missing here also. Dan has a bad place in prophecy if you study the Bible. Dan shows up, I guess, one of the first times probably in Leviticus, the word Dan, in Leviticus maybe chapter 14, and it's connected a little bit with rebellion. And then as you follow it on through, you find out that Dan has a bad prediction made on him. Now Dan, in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 6, is the first son of Rachel. Rachel that Jacob thought he had earned and paid for, and then woke up with Leah. You remember the story? And remember, Rachel was barren, and that was a big thing with Jewish wives. I mean, that was real big. You go over today and to Israel over there, and one of the things they'll show you on the way down there toward Bethlehem, I guess it is. I'm trying to think right where it is. Hebron, down toward Hebron, maybe it is. But on the side of the road, there's a little old building. It's not real big. It's, I don't know, 20 by 30 or something. It's kind of a stone building. And inside that building is a big tomb. Now, it's mound, round mound and so forth. And it's Rachel's tomb. And you go there most any time of the day, and there'll be Jewish women in that tomb with their hands on it, and they're praying. What are they praying? They're praying because they don't want to be barren. They want to have a baby. And they're asked, and you ever known a lady that prayed for a baby? even when the doctor said she couldn't have one, that son of mine that preaches to you every now and then, he's an answer to a prayer like that. And so they go to that tomb and put their hands on it, and they pray for a baby, Rachel's tomb. So Rachel got anxious because Leah was having the babies and she wasn't. And so she made a mistake, and she talked her husband in to having a baby by her handmaiden. Remember the story? And she named him Dan. And she made a wrong statement about Dan. She said, "I've received a man from the Lord." Did somebody else say that? How about Eve? Remember the story? Remember, she said, "I've received a man from the Lord," but she was wrong. That was Cain. And Cain didn't turn out so hot, did he? Remember the story? Remember the mark of Cain? Hey, folks, read your Bible sometime. It saves us a lot of time here in Sunday school. I get tired of reviewing the Bible. You read it some. The truth is that Rachel had a wrong one. And this wrong one you follow all the way through the Bible as being a curse. For instance, go to Genesis chapter 49. You got the old man Jacob on his deathbed. And of course, he's making a prophecy. A lot of the old elders and a lot of the old Bible characters, they made some prophecies, and deathbed prophecies taken pretty serious still even today. And you go over to chapter 49 of Genesis, and you got Jacob in about verse 17. He's predicting what's going to happen. He's really predicting what's going to happen to the descendants of all the boys. And he's pronouncing good on them. But then he gets down to verse 17, and he talks about Dan. And remember now, Dan was the son of the handmaiden, not Rachel. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Don't sound too bad there, but look at verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Well, that wasn't a very good prophecy. Do you know who the serpent represents? You understand? And there's a lot of Bible scholars, and wouldn't argue the point too strongly either way, but there's a lot of Bible scholars believe the Antichrist will come out of the tribe or be connected somewhere back in his heritage lineage to the tribe of Dan. And Dan is left out of the tribes here in chapter 7 in the list. And if you follow Dan through the Old Testament, you'll find the prophecy that Jacob made seems to follow him. And God leaves him out over here. Now, the Antichrist, there's a little incidental story that takes place in the book of Leviticus, chapter 24, where a Jewish woman, an Egyptian man, marry. Now, that was condemned in the Old Testament. A mixed marriage in the Old Testament was condemned by the Lord, and Jews were not supposed to do that. They got in trouble when they did. And you find out that this mother here come out of the tribe of Dan. And many put a mark as to what the Antichrist is going to be. He's going to have, he's going to be from Ham, Egypt, Egyptians, Hamites, from the son of Noah, Ham, and also mixed with Shem, who is where the Jewish race all came from. And so you often hear prophecy teachers speak of the Antichrist as being a half-breed. That's the old name. I don't care whether you like it or not. It may not be politically correct today in our modern globalist, pluralistic society. Pluralistic, I should say. Not pluralistic for sure. Pluralistic. Anyway, they're marking the lineage of the Antichrist. He's going to bite the rider, as it were, cause the horse to throw the rider. He's a serpent laying a snake in the grass, if you please, laying side the road. And so all that negative part on Dan, and I only scratched the surface of it that you could go through and find in the Old Testament. But then you get to Revelation chapter 7, and he's a missing tribe. And Ephraim joined to his idols. Dan, the tribe of rebellion, and the tribe of blasphemy. And when you get to Revelation 13 and read about the Antichrist, you're going to find out that he blasphemes. One of the signs of the Antichrist is his blasphemy of God. Now, what we've got today is an Antichrist spirit breeding all across the world, big time in America today, hating God, blasting God. You got the ACLU and all the liberals out there attacking. I saw where the judge did rule for the 8 or 10 foot cross out in the Mojave Desert. That was a war memorial. He did rule it could stay. So now so-called vandals, the liberals that lost, I fear, put somebody to go cut the cross down and haul it off. Isn't that amazing? Don't ever fall for this baloney that liberals are lovely, they're loving, and conservatives are mean. That's not true at all. I mean, you got a crowd of liberals that's worse than a rattlesnake. And when it comes to this crowd of blaspheming God, that's exactly what we're dealing with today. And don't buy this politically correct stuff. The Bible tells us how it's going to turn out. Now, we have here where the tribe of Joseph is sealed in verse 8. Tribe of Zebulun was sealed. Tribe of Joseph. Now, all this 144,000, what's the purpose? Well, God is sealing them because he's going to use them during the tribulation period. And it's been said today among preachers, one of the greatest preachers you'll find today generally is a saved Jew. And because they are intellectually smart. And when they understand, well, who was the Apostle Paul? Wasn't he a saved Jew? Nobody going to match his intellect, brother, when it come for God. God knew who he was saving and what he was going to do with him when he saved Paul. And can you imagine 144,000 Pauls? You think about that. It's going to be a time in the tribulation period. Now we understand the Antichrist is going to have authority. Heads are going to be chopped off. Jews are going to be hiding in the little city of Petra. We don't know exactly where, but they're going to have to hide from him, and he's going to preserve them just like he had to do in Egypt. All of that's going to take place in the tribulation period. So 144,000 evangelists, we've sometimes called them, in the tribulation period. And a lot of folks are going to get saved in the tribulation period. But wait a minute. Please don't deceive yourself that the folks that reject Christ now are going to get a second chance in the tribulation period. They're not. The scripture plainly says that God will send them a strong delusion. That means a man sitting in Landmark Baptist Church, hearing that Jesus loved him and died for him and given an opportunity to receive him and rejects him, and then the rapture takes place. He says, all right, they were right. Now I'm going to receive Jesus. No, you're not. No, you're not. You had your chance by faith, by grace. You're not going to have it now. You're going to believe the strong delusion. You're going to follow the Antichrist. You're going to gladly take his mark. You're going to speak up for him. You're going to say those fanatical Christians, God caught them out. Some extraterrestrial caught them out in his flying saucer because they were holding up the works down here. There's going to be all kind of stupid explanations go on. And the sad part is a lot of folks are going to believe them. They're going to believe them. But I like verse 9 here in chapter 7. After these tribes have been sealed, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. You notice in reading no difference basically between God and the Lamb. They're both God. They're doing the work through Revelation here. And notice now there's a multitude without number. Converts of the 144,000, perhaps so. In God's way, he's going to choose out. And hey, they're saying we're what now, 6.6 billion on earth? Has it reached 7 billion yet? There's a bunch of them going to get killed off in the tribulation period, about a third for sure. But there's still going to be a lot of people to reach. And missionaries can tell you today, Brother Scotty's back there, and he knows from his trips to the mission field, the gospel's being received on the mission field where it's like pulling hen teeth here to get somebody saved. It's almost as the Spirit of God has moved from east to west and has moved to the Philippines and moved pastors. Not God's fault. It's the hardness of men's heart. It's the prosperity and liberalism that's come on America. And the gospel's being received. In fact, I read a stat this week about a great percentage in Africa that's become Christian, to the place that the old-fashioned voodooism and witch doctor stuff is losing out because the gospel is being received in so many parts of Africa. God, sometime I ask the question, Lord, won't you come on? I'm getting tired. I'm listening for the trumpet. Right now, I'll be all right. But he don't. And I ask the question sometime in my heart, why? It's because in other places the harvest is still being brought in. Brought in great volume in many, many places. Unbelievable. Even China, where they've tried to stamp out and claim to be atheists and all that, underground the gospel is reaching souls right and left in some of these countries. So the harvest is not in yet. But when it comes on in, God says it's enough. The trumpet's going to sound. It's going to be all right. And then in this tribulation period, there's going to be a great harvest of souls that never had the chance to receive Jesus Christ during this age that we live in now. And that's important for us to note. I have run across a few people that made the statement, well, when we see you Christians are gone, then we'll know you were telling the truth and I'll get saved. I've looked more than one man in the eye and said, no, you won't. No, you won't, because it takes the Spirit of God within your heart to draw you to start with. And he's not going to be in there drawing you. There's going to be a wrong spirit in there, a false prophet spirit, an antichrist spirit. And that spirit is going to be getting you to accept the excuse of why your loving wife is gone, or your kids is gone, or your saved neighbor is gone. Oh, yeah. You say, I won't buy that. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. You reject Christ. And you'll get the whole Antichrist package before it's over with. Sad truth, isn't it interesting how the Bible wrote it ahead? Preachers, good preachers are telling it like it is. And people are saying, well, we'll see. So what? Yeah, I heard that all my life. Yeah, but one day. One day. One day you'll find out it was all right. The sad truth is it may be too late for too many. Amen. All right, let's see what the report